I want you to take your Bible and open it to Matthew chapter 5. And today I want us to conclude the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew as we continue our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning's message is entitled Authentic Love. 1987, some of you weren't even born yet, but something very significant happened. And that was an Iraqi fighter pilot attacked one of our naval vessels known as the USS Stark. And when it attacked the USS Stark, of course, the news went literally around the world as to what happened. And when that happened, it was tragic because there were 37 sailors that lost their lives. 37 people who gave themselves in defense, laying it all out for our nation. We're grateful, amen? While that news literally went around the world, probably almost unnoticed was another story. One of the widows of a slain sailor decided that she would write a letter to the Iraqi pilot that had attacked the USS Stark. With that letter, she included the words and she included an Arabic New Testament and she underlined the following words from Scripture. Father, forgive them. Who does that? What kind of a person sends a New Testament to someone who took the life of their husband? What kind of person sends a word of forgiveness for the one who have committed this act of violence against a family member? How does that happen? I think it happens because when a person is an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, they understand something. Authentic followers of Jesus express His righteousness in love. When we come to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching His disciples and anyone that's listening, and most likely in the crowd that day, there were skeptics and there were doubters and there were deniers. There were scribes and Pharisees. They weren't listening to learn. They were listening so that they might find a way to trap Jesus in something that He was saying. This took place over the entirety of His 3-year public ministry. And when we get to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins with those Beatitudes that we studied. And if you go to verse 20, I want us to look at verse 20 and then verse 28, because in a moment I'm going to show you what's happening here. In verse 20, Jesus made a very profound statement. He said, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were the most religious people of the day. They were considered the most moral people of the day. They were the ones that upheld the traditions of men and the laws of God and the laws that man had made. They were elevated to the same place as the law of God. Jesus said, look, if you're not more righteous than they are, you're not going to heaven. But then look in verse 48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. I mean, when every one of us read that, the first thing that I know that comes to my mind is, there is no way I can be perfect. Anybody else agree with that? There's no way I can be perfect. And that is exactly what Jesus wants us to come to. He wants us to understand that there is no possible way that you and I can ever keep the law enough, keep the traditions enough, be moral enough, be good enough to ever create a righteousness of our own that will enable us to find the forgiveness needed and to earn our way to heaven. It's just not going to happen. And so in Matthew chapter 5, beginning here in verse 21 and going all the way through these 47 verses, what Jesus does is Jesus lays out six examples. He says, you've heard it said, now I'm saying to you, and what Jesus does is he takes the Old Testament law and then he shows the wrong interpretation and application of it by the scribes and Pharisees, and he always comes back and he says, but let me tell you what it really means and what I mean. Because in this text, what Jesus is saying is that when you have experienced the very righteousness of God in Christ, you will express his righteousness in authentic love. Listen to this passage beginning in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So in this passage, Jesus is addressing all of these people and wanting them to understand that when you really follow him, when you are an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, it impacts you and changes you in radical ways. Now, the first principle that we learn from Jesus is that authentic love is always rooted in truth. Notice what he says in verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, it's important for you to understand that Jesus is referring to personal standards of righteousness, not civil law, not an enemy soldier on the battlefield, but an individual. Now, he goes back and he reminds us that in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic law, listen to what Moses got from God in Leviticus chapter 19. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then in Exodus chapter 23, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him. In other words, look, if you got somebody that you don't like and they don't like you, maybe they would be considered an enemy. If you see one of their livestock in trouble or lost, you have an obligation to do the right thing and get it back to them. And then in Proverbs 25, 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. You see, the Mosaic law never intended, nowhere in the Old Testament were the people of God told to hate their enemy. As a matter of fact, the Mosaic law was intended to encourage an attitude of love rather than an attitude of hate. And so in reality, the law of love raised two questions. Who is my neighbor? And how am I to love? John Broadus said this, the Jewish teachers held that an enemy was not a neighbor and that the command to love the latter implied permission to withhold it from the former. So let me show you what they did. They made a grand omission and a horrific addition. When in verse 43, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In reality, what the Old Testament says is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I want to tell you what happens with a false teacher. Whenever you listen to people teach and preach the scripture, this is why you have to be very careful with paraphrases and you have to read. When you read devotionals and you read other things or you read commentaries or whatever they are, you always want to make sure that the scripture is understood, explained, and applied in the context of when it was written, where it was written, and how it fits within the context of not only the chapters and verses around it, but in the entirety of Scripture. Because sometimes what you'll hear people do is they will quote a part of the Bible, but leave off, they will omit a very important part of a verse. Because the first part of the verse says what they want you to hear, but they don't want you to really know the latter part because it has an impact on the meaning of the first part. If you're with me, say I'm with you. It's not new. What the scribes and Pharisees did was they would take the Bible and they would omit certain things because it didn't fit with their traditions or their man-made laws, and so they simply omitted those parts that they really didn't want to apply. Authentic love is always rooted in truth, so be very careful about omitting things that the Bible says. But not only did they omit something that was very important, they also added something that wasn't there. You know, have you ever heard someone say, well, cleanliness is next to godliness? Well, we know that verse is not in the Bible, but I hope you all took a bath before you came this morning. What did they omit as yourself? What did they add? Hate your enemy. In verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. They added onto Scripture something that they wanted said, something they wanted applied. And so what they could do is they could say, well, we're being godly, we're being scriptural, we're being right, we're being truthful. But in reality, they were twisting the truth just enough to make it a lie. It's what happened to the Garden of Eden with the enemy, Satan himself, with Adam and Eve. All through the Bible, you find it over and over again. The enemy does not simply want to give you some farcical thing that is crazy. He takes the truth and he twists it just enough to make it a lie. Authentic love is rooted in truth. So that's verse 43. In verse 44, Jesus says authentic love is radically different. How do you love those you find it difficult to like? How do you love people that you don't even really like? Notice what Jesus says in verse 44. But I'm saying to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Now, I want to show you something very important. When Jesus makes the statement six times in this passage, but I say to you, you need to understand what Jesus was doing. The scribes and the Pharisees took the Old Testament scriptures and they took traditions that they created and they elevated their traditions to the same level of authority as the scripture. And then they added to it man-made rules that they elevated to the same level. So they had the scripture, they had tradition, and they had man-made rules that were somehow looked upon as equal, and as long as you kept their traditions, whether they were scriptural or not, they thought you were godly and moral. The only problem with that is they were perverting the truth. And when Jesus made this statement in verse 44, I say to you, here's what Jesus was doing. Here's your traditions, and here's your man-made laws, but I am going to tell you the truth. In the eyes of the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus was speaking as one who claimed to have authority from God. His deity was revealed, his authority was expressed, and when he made the statement, you've heard these things, but I'm going to tell you something else. He was flat out flying in the face of their falsehood and their lies and their man-centered self-righteousness. Now, what did he mean? I'm saying to you that if you're going to do what's right, what are you going to do? You're going to love your enemies and you're going to pray for those who persecute you. Now, in the Bible, we have multiple words for love. In the Greek language, there's four words. There's the word phileos, which is brotherly type love or friendly kind of love. And then there's storge, which is family love. And then there's eros, which is erotic or romantic love or sexual love. And then there is agape love, which is godlike love. And what Jesus is talking about here is the radical nature of godlike love. In Luke 10, he was asked by a lawyer, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus responded by telling the story of the Good Samaritan. While the scribes and the Pharisees were drawing a circle that was tighter and smaller around themselves to limit the people whom they had to love, Jesus was ever expanding the circle to include everyone. The real question is not who am I to love? The real question is how am I to love? Authentic love is rooted in truth. But authentic love is radically different than man's love. Arthur Pink once said, "He makes crystal clear what is significant by love, namely a holy inward and spiritual affection that expresses itself in godly and kindly acts. Thus, we are assured beyond any shadow of a doubt that the moral law is of divine origin, for who among men had ever conceived such a precept as love for enemies?" Jesus is saying, my people live different. My people love differently. My people even love people that hate them. My people even love people that don't like them. My people even love people they don't like. Because to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, when you have experienced the righteousness of God in Christ, it is expressed with godlike, authentic love. Principle number one, authentic love is rooted in truth. Principle number two, authentic love is radically different. Principle number three picks up in verse 45, and that is authentic love exceeds expectations. Now, notice what Jesus says. He says, "In order that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil of the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." That phrase, those words right there are what we call common grace. Then Jesus says, listen, everybody knows that you ought to love those who love you. But if the only people that you ever love are those that love you, what reward is that? Or if you only love your brothers, but you don't love anybody else but your brothers, even the tax collectors, who were considered some of the most heinous, sinful, to be ostracized people in the community, even they know enough to love their brothers. So what Jesus is saying is this: my people are radically different because the love that we have exceeds and goes beyond the expectations of the norm of what men may regularly think. How do you express love to those you find it difficult to even like? Well, maybe it's talking well of them. Maybe it's treating them well. Maybe it's even taking them to the Lord in prayer. You say, how did Jesus love his enemies? Well, the first thing he did was he served them. The Bible says that Christ loved his enemies by feeding them, teaching them, and having compassion on them, even when he knew they would later kill him. Not only did he serve his enemies, but he prayed for his enemies. With his dying breath, Jesus prayed for those who put him to death, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." But not only did he serve them, and not only did he pray for them, but the Bible says he died for them. In Romans 5:10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." So Jesus is not only saying that this love that we have for others is radically different than the kind of love that the world expresses, but the kind of love that we have for one another, the kind of love that we have even for our enemies, exceeds the expectations of what anybody else could imagine. You know, this not only applies to our enemies, it also applies in our marriage relationships. I mean, the truth of the matter is, I hope your spouse is not your enemy, but there are those seasons in your life when you may not like each other as much as you did at another season of your life. And if your love for your spouse is based on whether or not they meet your needs, or they like what you do, or you like what they do, or they make you happy, or they're doing what they're supposed to do, then what kind of love is that? Because Jesus said that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her, he died for her. So a Christian husband, his love for his wife is not merely phileos and storge and eros. It is an agape love that exceeds abundantly and goes beyond and loves even when that love may not be reciprocated in the way that you think it should. Authentic love exceeds expectations. Why? Why do you express love to people that you may even find it difficult to like? First of all, because you're to be like your heavenly Father. Verse 45, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. But then secondly, because you're to be different than the world. They'll know we're Christians by our love. By our love. Jesus is making it really clear that when you have experienced the righteousness of God in Christ, when you come to know Jesus as your Savior, then you express his righteousness in love. Principle number one, authentic love is rooted in truth. Principle number two, authentic love is radically different. Principle number three, authentic love exceeds expectations. But here's the fourth principle. Authentic love is only possible through Jesus. You see, when you get to verse 48 and he says, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I don't know of any day of my life that I've ever been perfect. Have any of you felt the same way I have? And that is, every day you go, Lord, why can't I just have one day, just one day where I either don't do something stupid, say something wrong, or have a bad thought in my mind? Anybody else agree with that? Any of you out there been perfect? Let me tell you what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, and immediately everybody's thinking, okay, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? How do I do better? How do I keep the law? How do I keep the traditions? How do I do what I'm supposed to do? And Jesus concludes it with, unless you're perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect, that's it, you're toast. And what Jesus is saying is this, you cannot do it. If you're going to authentically love people as an expression of my righteousness, it only happens when you have exchanged your life for my life. It only happens because I came to die on a cross for your sin so that the life that you live is no longer your own life, but it's the life that I have come to give you. So now it is Christ in you and through you, and it is no longer yourself. That the life that you are living is lived in the abundance of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the principle tells us authentic love is only possible through Jesus Christ. And that's why verse 48 is a fitting conclusion. Because what he's really saying is, it's an exceeding righteousness, but it's also a righteousness that it springs out of love. And what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount in this fifth chapter and these concluding verses is this. Religion won't do it. Self-righteousness can't do it. The only thing that will change your life is when Jesus Christ gives you a new heart and you begin to live the life of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the expression of that life begins with love. And my people don't just love the person next door or the family member down the street. My people love even their enemies. I have a sermon by Tom Eliff that I really love to listen to, and Tom was the president of the International Mission Board of Southern Baptist Convention. Tom was a pastor of many great churches, and he was also a missionary in Africa, lived in the Zulu culture. In the sermon that's entitled The Fragrance of Brokenness, Tom tells a story that while they were in Africa, that they had a lady that worked with them and for them, that a sweet, wonderful Christian lady that really, the only thing she ever really wanted in her life was to have her own house. They called it a stand. She wanted her own stand. And evidently at that time and in that culture, the only way that you could get a stand or a house was you would go to the government offices and you would literally stand there. Maybe that's why they called it a stand. But you would wait there until your turn and you would hopefully be awarded a house. And that was on a little small parcel plot of land. And so every Thursday for months, this lady would go down to the government offices, wait her turn in line, to finally, one day, she came to work, and she was so excited, she was happy, she was thrilled, and she couldn't wait to tell the Eliffs what had happened. She had finally been awarded her stand. Well, they were excited. They threw a housewarming party. They had a big gathering. They encouraged everybody, and they loved on her, and she was so happy, and it was such a great blessing to them until finally, sometime later, one day she came to work and she was very sad and somber. And Tom said to her, called her Mofundu, what's wrong? What's wrong? And she said, I'm not going to tell you. He said, now listen, you've got to tell me what's wrong. And she said, Brother Tom, my neighbor is a very wicked, evil, mean man. And every day when I come to work, he takes his garden and he moves it a little further onto my property, just ever so much. And every day he moves it a little bit more, and he's continuing to take over my land that I was given by the government. Tom said, well, we'll go straighten this thing out. We'll go, I'll get your land back and we'll get some of his too. She says, no, you can't do that. Now, I'm telling you, listen to me, this isn't right. We'll take care of this. She says, no, you can't do this. And he said, why? She said, Brother Tom, this man is a wicked man. I know that he's a wicked man. You've told me he's a wicked man. But Brother Tom, you don't understand. He's not only a wicked man, but he's very, very ill. And very soon, he's going to have to go into the hospital. And if I argue with my neighbor over property, I will not have the opportunity to visit him in the hospital and share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tom said, this kind of love is perplexing. It perplexes the world. I want you to stand this morning. I want you to listen to me. Jesus was making a profound statement. People that are a part of my kingdom, who have experienced my grace, who have received my righteousness, they express it with an authentic love that is radically different and exceeds everything anybody could imagine, because at its heart, it's not human. It's supernatural. It's Christ in us. Somehow today we've gotten the idea that you have to agree with everybody to love them. It's not true. Because authentic love is rooted in truth. God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves. He doesn't want us to draw a small circle of who that neighbor is. He wants us to see everyone and anyone, red, yellow, black, and white, poor, rich, and everywhere in between, from every nation, tribe, and tongue. He wants us to see them, and he wants us to remember John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul said, it's the love of Christ that compels me. Not Christ's love for Paul or Paul's love for Jesus. Paul was saying, because Jesus loves them, I'm going to love them too. Now, I want to tell you this morning, God wants us to love people the way he loves us. It may be this morning that you're here and you've never experienced the love of Jesus Christ in salvation. If you want to come and take one of our pastors or myself by the hand and say, I'd like to talk with someone about knowing Jesus. Maybe this morning you need to come to the altar. In the early service, there were many who came, and even after the service, they spoke to me and they said, I need to love so-and-so, or pray for me that I'll love this person because I'm having a hard time. Maybe it's that person at work that's mistreats you. Maybe it's your neighbor that lets their dog on your yard all the time. I don't know what it is. But let us love them not just in word, but in deed. Let's sing together and you come. Come on, John, lead us as we sing.